Morning, we have a speaker, Pastor Jim Sheets, who's pastoring a church in the somewhat area around here, right? Crossroads? Calvary Christian Fellowship. I knew I'd forget something. Calvary Christian Fellowship, and I just met him this morning, and we've already kind of hit it off, and I love his warmth and his wonderful smile. So let's welcome Jim Sheets.
Well, good morning. I have to try. Am I doing better with the sound? You got to pray for sound, guys. We create a lot of problems for them. Just when they get your pastor down, then you have guests come, and they don't know how we speak or what we do and how loud or quiet. And I create a little bit of difficulty first service. Hopefully, we're okay this service. What a blessing to have a chance to come and to share with you this morning. On Father's Day, I was really excited. My kids are all now old enough to where on Father's Day is pretty exciting for me because they now take me places and pay for my lunches, and I'm blessed that they like to take me places. That's always an encouragement as a father that, you know, they're willing to go. But I feel a lot of times that I've spent an awful lot of money on them on lunches, and it was exciting. And one of my daughters took me to an Italian restaurant, and I'd never been there before. She said it's really, really great, and you'll enjoy it, and the atmosphere was really, really neat and casual and everything. And just as we were being seated, off to the far side, there was some girl standing up singing Happy Birthday a cappella. And I just thought, you know, well, normally at a restaurant, they all get together and sing it, the waiters and that. And so I didn't know, was she from here? Or maybe just somebody from the table just thought, I have an urge, and she stood up. I didn't know what was going on. And so I thought it was a little unusual, and so we sit down and we're eating, and just a couple tables away from us, a group of about 10 or 12, and that very same girl that was singing at the other table was now standing at this table and talking to him, and I thought, wow, friendly girl and everything, and all of a sudden she again breaks out into this song, not a birthday song, I don't know what she was singing, but it was kind of an opera style of singing, and she had a great, powerful voice, and I remember leaning over to my wife and saying, listen, I don't want her coming over here, okay? She seems to be picking tables at random, and don't make eye contact, don't do anything to bring her over here, because I don't really want her to sing to our table. And okay. So we're all staring at our food and don't want to look up for fear that she wanders around and makes eye contact. And all of a sudden, somebody grabs me from behind. Now, I'm assuming I know this person, hoping I know this person. And I look up at my wife, who's sitting across from me, like, help, who is it? And she's not wearing her glasses. She desperately needs glasses, but desperately does not like to wear glasses. And so she looks up, smiles like, wow, someone's choking my husband out. And she's smiling and very polite. My wife's a very gracious and loving person. So I'm thinking, help, help, you know. And I look to my right, and my daughter's got this frown like, who is this guy? And I look to my left, and my son's got this interesting smile on his face. And I don't know what's going on. I just hope I know this person. And they won't stop. And they keep shaking me. And all of a sudden, they let go. It was Jack. So my neck's a little sore. No, that's not true. God has definitely blessed you with a gracious shepherd and a loving shepherd. I don't know if a congregation always realizes the blessings that God gives them through their shepherds. Preferably you do. I also have had an opportunity a few different times to come in and just sit down, and I consider it taking an hour from Jack to just sit down and talk to him and see what's going on and everything. And I cannot believe this man. As far as I generally sit with him for about an hour or so, and I feel like I've been on a 3-day retreat and all the things going on, and he says, oh yeah, this and this. I go home and rest, and I'm not doing it, it's him. And God has definitely blessed you, and I again rejoice in the opportunity of coming in and sharing with you this morning. Turn with me, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and our text will begin in verse 24. The church at Corinth was having a lot of problems with, Paul labels them as problems with envy and strife and divisions. And unfortunately, it was amongst themselves. It was not problems with people outside the church, but it was problems amongst themselves. Paul even writes in chapter 3, he said, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And they were not babes. They were had walked with the Lord for a few years. So, but he says, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. Carnal meaning that they were living to please the flesh and not the spirit. These individuals were more concerned with their liberties and their rights than they were for their love for other people or other Christians or their love for the witness of Christ or even for God's purpose in their life. That was not necessarily what they were living for. They were unfortunately living for their rights and their freedoms. And there was disputes amongst the Christians as far as, well, is it permissible to do this? Or is it permissible to do that? What do you think about this? How far can you go with that? Well, don't I have the right to do this? And those were the disputes that they were unfortunately having amongst themselves. Now, they quarreled about things that make no difference to us. They quarrel about, can you eat meat offered to sacrifices or not? We don't deal with that anymore. So to us, it's like, what a silly thing to argue over. And they would argue as far as, well, do you worship God on Saturday, on the Sabbath, or on Sunday, or Monday? What happens if you're crazy enough to go for a Wednesday? I mean, can you do this? And again, we don't really have, there's a few churches that believe that you should go on a particular day, but we, again, not so much. But there are, in our society today, things that we question, and we don't always know. I remember back in the 70s or the 60s when the Jesus movement began and Christian rock and roll began to hit. There were some very prominent pastors, well-known men that just said, you can't have Christian rock and roll. That's just like taking light and darkness and it just doesn't work. You can't do that. And they opposed it 100%. You cannot have drums in a church. I mean, drums are from Satan. That's simple and plain and basic, and they just stood on it, and there were divisions. And there were divisions then, and there are divisions now. We seem to have accepted the drums and the rock and roll, and that's okay. And we may have some other opinions. I used to have my limits. Years back, I'm going to age myself here, but years back, there was, for the first time, Christian punk was introduced. And I remember our youth leader, I was an assistant pastor at a church at that time, and the youth minister came and said, well, I'd like to get these guys. No way. What do you mean, no way? You can't. What do you mean we can't? Well, they can't be from God. No, they are. They can't. God stopped at rock and roll. I like rock and roll, and so God stopped there. God would never go into punk. You can't mix punk and Christianity. It just doesn't work. And he worked on me, I'd say, for 6 months. So finally, with regret, I said, okay, go ahead and have them. Now, my opinion at that particular time, the Christian movement with music had taken, I believe, to be an unfortunate turn in that I grew up again in the 60s and the 70s where the purpose of music was to preach Jesus Christ. After every concert, the minister got up because that's what you do. It wasn't because he needed to, because the band themselves witnessed of Jesus Christ. The band could have walked off stage. Everybody in that audience knew how to accept Jesus Christ and knew what it was all about. But then it had taken a turn to where it was fun. Everybody just going having a great time and a blast. And Jesus, that's right. And they were talented, but there wasn't the gospel preached anymore. And I was really grieved. And so he talks me into this punk band. And I said, okay, and you got to understand, I am really dying. Like, we really shouldn't be doing this. And at that time, I was Raul Reese's assistant pastor. And I thought, Raul, I'm going to be in trouble. I know Raul's going to walk in here and he's going to go, what is this? It was him. It was him. And I was planning my way to get out of this. I go in beforehand and there's these guys on stage practicing. Okay, and one's got a shaved head. I can handle that. The other one, the lead guitarist, has got a blonde mohawk that's about a foot tall. And I look at this and I go, oh, this isn't good. It just isn't good. And so the youth pastor was Linda, and he goes, you want to meet him? No, I don't think so. And so I go out, and then I'm walking through the back of the hallway, the back of the church, and I hear this worship going on. I go, hey, somebody's in the room over there. Who's in the room over there? Well, it's the band. The punk band? And he goes, yeah. Well, who's in there singing with them? No, that's them. The punk band? Worshiping God? Huh. Well, okay, they might be okay. So then he goes, you want to come in and pray with them? No, I'm not ready. I'm not ready for that, yeah. But when they got up, I sat in the concert so that I could know how I could get myself out of trouble in talking to Raul. And I sat and I listened. And I was so blessed. I was so excited. I was so jazzed. These guys preached Jesus Christ. I mean, you felt really foolish if you did not accept Christ that night because they were just there for Christ. So I thought, well, okay, God can do punk, I guess. He will permit it in. And I'm sure that there are particular styles today. My son is into music that I would rather not listen to. It's Christian, but sometimes it gets to driving and I won't be in the car. You got to turn that off, okay? I'm getting a headache or I'm getting in a bad mood or whatever it may. But they're singing about the Lord. There are things within the church that we may question and we may disagree. I may have an opinion that you may just think, well, you can't be a pastor without opinion. And there may be differences. And this is what was happening there at the church in Corinth. Now, in my opinion, as far as Paul was concerned, this is silly. Paul knew where he was going, what he was doing, what life was about, what death was about, what the ministry was all about. Paul had a grip on what was taking place. And so for him to get letters from the Corinthians saying, they're not doing this right, and how about this? We can do this, can't we, Paul? So-and-so did this, and I think you should talk to them, Paul. Paul reads these things with the heart of, what are you doing? Corinthians is known as the book of rebuke, and I really don't see it as a book of rebuke. I see it as Paul writing and shaking them and saying, what are you doing? Where are your eyes? Where is your focus? Where is your purpose? Why are you here? And you are not here for your liberties, and you are not here for your rights. You are supposed to be here for God. Paul, in the text that we will read today, shares what I believe to be an excellent example of a temperate life, not a temporal life. They knew a temporal life. A temporal life means to be concerned with worldly affairs. But Paul addresses what it means to have a temperate life, which means to exercise self-restraint. Let's begin to read our text in chapter 9, beginning of verse 24. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, and thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Let's pray. Father, as we have an opportunity this morning of opening your word together, we pray that you will speak to each and every one of our hearts and our lives. Father, that there will not be a concern with anybody around us, but that our hearts and our attention and our eyes will be upon you, Lord. Father, that you may speak to us individually. Father, that we may know you and your ways. Be glorified again as we open your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul makes an interesting statement in verse 24. Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. In other words, he's saying, listen, run to win. Almost sounds silly or to hear something like that. He makes a statement in the very beginning. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run?" Well, of course, that's why you're there. You put on that outfit and you put on those numbers behind and in front and you run because you're there to run. That's what the race is all about. And that's what you do at races, is you run. So he says, so everybody who comes to the race, they are running. Great. Very intelligent man. But he says there, he says, but only one receives the prize. And he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Understanding that everybody who is a part of a race is there to run, and they do run. You must also understand that everybody who is there in the race does not run to win. We would think that they do, but they do not all run to win. We recently had the LA Marathon there in Los Angeles, and there were thousands who ran in that race. But they were not all running to win. Not all of them were there to win. Some were running just to see how far they could get. No intention of finishing, I just want to see how far I can get. I just want to see how long I can endure. Some are running just so that they could say, yeah, I ran in that. And the next year when their friends are watching it, they can go, I did that last year. And they could boast of the fact, again, I didn't, what place you? I didn't even finish. But I was there, I was in the midst of it, and I did run. Others run that they might be seen. I don't know if you've ever watched the LA Marathon, or at least the beginning of the LA Marathon. There are some people down in that group making that race that have some interesting outfits on. I mean, they'll have like some kind of a weird hat or a weird color outfit or something strange to where as the camera spans across those thousands, you go, whoa, what was that? Well, they were seen. And then they go home and they tell their friends, "Did you see me? Did you see me?" "No, I don't think so." "Yeah, did you see?" And they describe the squirrel. "Yeah, I saw. That was me." And that's what they were there for. They accomplished their purpose. "I was there to be seen." "Well, what'd you do?" "Well, I didn't finish. I mean, you had that thing on your head. You couldn't finish either. I mean, I'm there to be seen." And they succeeded in what they set out to do. Again, they have no intentions. They have no intentions of winning, let alone finishing this race. They're just there. I mean, it's a great thing to do. You get thousands of people together. And to say that you were a part of it is an excitable thing. Paul says, whoever is in the race is running. Not all are running to win, but he encourages them, run to win. Now, watch this. Look at verse 25. Now that he's made this statement, not everybody is there to win, but he encourages them. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize, so anybody who is here with the intent of competing and wanting to win, everybody who is here to run to win is tempered in all things. Those who run to win, they exercise self-restraint in all things. They do not stand on their liberties. They do not stand on their rights. Those individuals with the interesting costumes on or outfits on, they have the rights to wear those. There is not an official that says, no, you must wear these clothes. You must wear these colors. You must look like this. No, you can wear what you want. So they stand on their rights. I dress like this because I can. I act like this because I can. I run like this because I can. They stand on their rights. They stand on their liberties. I have the right to run like this. I have the right to look like this. I have the liberties to act this way and to do these. And they do. But they have no intentions of winning. They have no intentions of finishing. They're just participating. But those who do run to win, they are temperate in all things. They exercise self-restraint. They train and train and train. And just about the time they're tired of training, they train and they train and they train. I cannot imagine the training processes that they go through, the food that they do eat and the foods that they don't eat. I know that they eat the things that I don't like, and I know that they don't eat the things that I do like. But they have a purpose. I saw Bruce Jenner years ago in an interview where he was interviewed after he had won the decathlon, and his wife said it was the most horrible time of their life. He had dedicated himself to winning. He quit his job. She was supporting him. His life was to train and to train and to train. He said that when the alarm would go off in the morning, that he would just take off running in bed. His legs just, boom, his legs would take off. And his wife would go, "Come on, get up before you run. Get out of bed and then run." And he would just hear the noise, and that meant start, and boom, he would go. And she said it was a hard, difficult time. For him, it paid off. He won. Runners, when they're in the midst of the running, they go through... Now, I'm not a runner. I have no idea. I'm just going by what I've read and heard about runners. I don't like to run. I have no intentions of ever trying to like to run. I go through a weekly process at my house. Mondays are my day off, and every Monday I start a diet. And every Monday I start an exercise program. And then I get up in the morning, and my wife will tell me, "Well, I made you breakfast," because generally I'm gone too early and I don't eat breakfast. "And I made you breakfast." "No, no, no, I started a diet today." "Well, it's fried potatoes and fried eggs and toast." And she's naming off all these things. "Well, you know, I don't want you to waste your time." "Okay, I'll start next Monday on these things." And you know, "Aren't you going to start your exercises?" "You know what, I think I hurt my back yesterday." "I'm going to start next Monday." "That's it, that's next Monday." This is my weekly routine. Every Monday, I wait till she gets up so that she can get the breakfast going so that I can't deny it. And you know, then I'm full, so how do you exercise in a full stomach? And I am not. I have attempted running in the years past, and I will get out there and get a couple blocks and go, "What are you doing, man?" And I walk back to the house and get a cup of coffee and a donut and relax and take it easy. But somebody who is serious, somebody who is running to win, they have trained, and they have prepared themselves for what they know they are going to face. And they also have understood that in the midst of the running process, their legs are going to hurt so bad that they do not even believe that they can bear it. It's almost like, "I can't do this. My legs are so sore. I can't stand the pain." But they also know, because of the training processes, but you know what? If you keep running, the pain will go away. It really will go away. Now, I don't even wait for the pain. But other people who have not been training, who have not set their eyes on finishing or winning, they will run to where the pain is like, what are you doing? This is worth what? What are you doing this for? Oh, I don't know. And then quit. Okay. And they quit because the pain is too intense. They have no idea that had they gone a little bit further, the pain would have been gone. But it doesn't end there. Because after that point, then your legs go numb. Now that may think, well, that's pretty good, isn't it? No, because as you're running, you need to know that your next foot is going and your next foot is going, and that there are legs under your body as you're running, knowing that it'll keep you from falling. But they say that the runner's legs go numb, and by simple faith and understanding and knowledge that if you keep pushing, your legs will keep going. But I don't feel them, but they will keep you going. Even though you can't feel anything, they have been trained to just move next. They've been trained for that. So here you find yourself running and you've got no feeling, but you keep running, knowing that they will carry on in spite of the fact that you don't feel anything. They also say that a runner's lungs hurt so bad that they feel like their chests are going to explode. It's just going to explode. That'd be ugly, wouldn't it? And again, if you're not prepared and if you haven't trained, then stop. That's a heart attack, isn't it? Yeah, it's a heart attack. Quit. And you just find yourself quitting. They know, no, it's not a heart attack. It's my lungs, and they're straining. But again, if you keep running, it will stop. It really will. All of this can only be done if there is the understanding and the acceptance and the agreement, I am running to win. And you can't even have a chance to win unless you finish. And the only ones that endure these things are those that have right up front said, here's why I'm running. I am running to win. I'm not running to be looked at. I'm not running to be cool. I'm not running to hang out with the runners. I am running to win. Therefore, when they face these things, they are able to endure. Now, Paul obviously is comparing this to a Christian life. He is not writing a sports section here in Corinthians. Oh, hey, did you see the Olympics lately? And speak of sports. He is writing it for a reason. He is writing it to compare to the Christian life. So what he is basically saying is, if you are a Christian, then you are in the race. If you are in the race, you are running. If you're a Christian, you're in the race. And if you're in the race, you are running. Now my question to you is, are you running with the intent of winning? Are you running, as Paul says, in such a way that you may obtain the prize? Are you running to win? It makes all the difference in the world. It really will. If you think it's cool to be a Christian, I think it's cool to be a Christian. And if you think it's fun to be around a bunch of Christians, and I think it's fun to be around a bunch of Christians. And if that's how you view it, then you just figure, so what am I doing? I'm hanging out. This is great. This is fantastic. And then you find yourself facing pains and difficulties, you'll find yourself considering, what is this all about? Why am I enduring this pain? Why would I keep going? Jesus had multitudes following him at the latter part of his ministry because of the healing, because of the teaching, raising people from the dead. Pretty interesting guy to be around. If you was to hear that he'd be in your town, you would all obviously go wherever he was. At this point in the Gospel of Luke chapter 14, it says, now great multitudes went with him in reference to Jesus, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not, watch this, and anyone who comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whew, rough statement, don't you think? Now there may be some going, well, I hate my wife, or I hate my husband, you know, or I hate my, you know, my child, or whatever. But he says, and your own life. If you're not willing to hate that, radical stand, radical position. He says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Finishing is very important. You must understand that God has called you to a race. He has called you to the Christian life, put you in the midst of the race, but his intent for you is to finish. He didn't say, come check it out, run as long as you can. He says, come and finish. Come join the race, participate in the race, run to finish, run to win. Anybody, he says, who is not willing to deny himself, die to family, die to situations, die to everything, is not worthy to be my disciple. Run to win. So you need to decide, okay, I'm a part of this. I'm in the midst of it. How am I going to run? If you decide that you're going to run to win, then let the training begin. Because the very same thing that Paul says here to the runners, so he says to us as Christians. If you are a Christian, you are running, and you are running to win, you are to be temperate in all things. You are to exercise self-restraint in all things. You are not to stand on your liberties. You are not to stand on your rights. You have them, but that's not what it's all about. You can run this race with interesting outfits on. You can run this race with the sole purpose of just hanging out. But you're not going to win. And you're probably not going to take your training serious. And if you're not going to take your training serious and your growth serious, then you're not going to continue when the pain begins. And pain can be very real. I'm not talking about pain in your legs, and I'm not necessarily, though it's possible, to be talking about physical pain. But many of us, as we've accepted the Lord, has been a glorious opportunity, a glorious day, and a glorious week, and a year, and however long it's been. But there are times where we face very troublesome times, and we go through unbelievable pains. Sometimes our marriage is just all of a sudden, here we go, and somebody turns right. And it's like, where are you going? I'm going right. Don't go right. We're supposed to go straight. I like right. But right's wrong. But I want to go right. And now the marriage is an unbelievable, difficult situation. And without your mind set on, I am here to run, to finish, to win, then as you look at that difficulty, you go, you know what? This pain ain't worth it. I am not going to follow God in His ways at this particular time. God understands. He would have sympathy for me. He's a gracious, compassionate God. He would know and understand. And when I stand before Him, I'm going to go, you know what, God? And He's going to go, oh, I know. It's okay. It's okay. Yeah, that's my God. But He has warned us that, listen, if you're in the race, you're going to have pain. You can lose friends. A friend that you've just put your life into can all of a sudden decide, I don't want to be your friend. And say and do unbelievable things. You can go through sicknesses to where maybe it's not terminal or maybe it is terminal. And again, if you're not prepared and trained and focused on where you're going and what you're doing, it's like, what is this all about? I thought He was a gracious God. I thought He was a loving God. What is this? You can find yourself losing your job. You can find yourself facing things that hurt, very real. Your heart can be ready to burst out, and you can in yourself feel, my heart is going to explode. I have been hurt so bad. I have been devastated in these situations. My heart is going to explode. And without the set and the decision of, I'm in this race to win, I am in this race to finish, then you will consider getting out. You will consider dropping off to the side and saying, don't need this no more. Man, I got to catch my breath. I got to sit down and relax. I got to stop this because it's killing me. We had a men's conference a few weeks ago, and Chuck Smith Jr. spoke at it, and he gave a great study. But in the close of his study, he blessed me out of my socks. He looked out over all the men, and he put his finger out, and he says, listen, guys, don't you dare quit. I thought, wow. And then he looked back over him again. Don't you dare stop. Don't you dare backslide. And I just thought, yeah, Lord, that's what we need to hear, because we all go through difficulties. It is very troublesome at times, and difficult and painful and hurtful and strainful and everything else. And we need those coaches on the sidelines. Coaches get bad names. Coaches get known for being very radical and pushy. But they do push their athletes. When their athlete looks at them and says, I can't go on, the coach says, you better. Okay, and they're running or doing their whatever it is that they're doing, and they're thinking, you know, you don't know. You're not feeling the pain that I'm feeling. How dare you stand on the sideline and say, keep going. You don't know what I feel. You don't know what I'm going through, and keep going. Yeah, for what? You don't feel what I feel. But they know, yeah, well, if I don't obey the coach, I'll feel something else, so I guess I keep going. many a coach have pushed the athletes to points that the athletes never believed that they could get to. And I believe that God ministers through individuals to be coaches to us. The Spirit of God is our coach, and God also uses individuals to push us. But we also have that same reaction as the other individuals when the coaches or the Spirit of God is saying, you know what, you need to keep going. But it hurts. I know, but you need to keep going. And then we have ourselves falling back into, you don't know. You're not feeling what I feel. You don't understand the pains that I'm in the midst of. And it's probably true. If it is not the Spirit of God, if God has led somebody into your life to point at you and say, you need to keep going. You can't quit. You can't stop. If God has put somebody in your life, your thoughts were or are probably, well, you don't know. I mean, yeah, it's real easy for you to sit on the sidelines and go, you know what, keep going, and take a drink of your Coke and eat your donut and just say, yeah, keep going. You don't know what it's like. And you're probably right. But it doesn't change your position. You will not finish. And again, just as the athletes know, if you keep running, the pain goes away. If you keep running in your walk with Christ, the pain will go away. You may not think, no, not this pain. This pain is unbelievable. It will go away. And there will be the times that you will feel numbness. You will open God's Word and go, great. Didn't speak anything to me. Well, have you tried praying? Yeah, I don't even think he's listening. I think he's busy. I think he's occupied. Jack keeps him pretty busy. I think he's with Jack right now. I don't feel God's presence. I don't feel things with God. I don't feel the Holy Spirit just pouring upon me. I don't feel things. But by faith, you keep running, knowing that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He is always there. And as you have trained and as you have understood and as you have learned and as you have progressed in your training and in your growth, you will know, you know, I don't feel things right now, but I know he's still there. And so you will keep going. I've always found it interesting as far as why people run races. Look at what Paul says here in the middle of verse 25. He says, now those who are temperate in all things, they do it that they might obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. They do it that they might win a medal. And these days they want a wreath that would die, that they put upon their head. And they just think, that's it? Something that's going to perish? And it sometimes doesn't make sense to us. Why would you go through all that pain and agony and suffering and training and denial and everything else and get a wreath or get a medal or get a ribbon or get a pat on the back or get known or recognition that you won something and that's it? That's all perishable. Paul says, now that's why they're doing it. And maybe he didn't understand it as we don't understand it. He goes, but we're not in the same position. We are different. But we for an imperishable crown. Peter writes in 1 Peter, he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. It does not fade away. The reward and the crown that Christ gives you for your race does not fade away. Paul writes in Timothy, he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So see, there's not one prize. When we run for the Lord and we're faithful in a commitment and service unto him, there is a prize for all who finish, for all who run to the point of finish. Again, what makes a difference is why you are running. Paul lets us know you're not running for something that's perishable. You're running for something that is forever. It will not fade away. Jesus, it's written of Jesus in Hebrews 12:2. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What would encourage Jesus to go through with the cross, to go through the suffering and the agony and the pains, the mockery and the things that he went through? What would encourage Christ to go through the point to where he knew that there was going to be a point of time where the Father would turn his back on him, and that was when Christ cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he took the sins of the world. What would encourage him to do that? And it says that he did it with joy. He saw what the results were. He didn't look at the pain and go, well, here goes. He says, no, you know what? There is going to be an end to this. There is a purpose to this. And it isn't his purpose. He says, I am going to go to the cross and die, and they will put me to death. But it doesn't end there. I will rise on the third day, and I will have life, and I will take that very life that I have, and I will give it to all who believe. So my death brings forth life again, that brings forth life to all who want it. That's something to die for. To realize that my life and resurrection, my death and resurrection, gives life to whoever wants it. And so he made that step. And he was willing, because he said, there's where I'm going. It wasn't like, all right, the cross, here we go. It was like, no, that's hard, and that's going to be painful. I'm not looking forward to it. It describes him in the garden as he wept, as it were, tears of blood. Serious. Serious. He knew, though, that he was not going to stay in that grave. He knew that he was going to rise on the third day. He taught his disciples. They didn't understand it. He nonetheless taught them. He told them, in a matter of days, they are going to kill me, but I will rise on the third day. Don't worry. And they're going, what's he talking about? But it was not just his group. Even his enemies, the Pharisees, once he had been crucified and put in the tomb, they went to Herod and they said, listen, this guy has been spreading rumors that he's going to rise from the dead on the third day. Can we put guards there? So everybody knew that this man said that, yeah, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise on the third day. So knowing that, knowing what was set before him, he says, with joy, he went to the cross. He wasn't looking forward to the pain. He wasn't desiring to go through those things, but he says, but I know the result. And the end result, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Pretty important place, don't you think? And he endured. He knew where he was going. He knew what it was all about. And this is what Paul then states. After Paul says, listen, here's where we're at. We're all in the race. Anybody who is a Christian and in the midst of this race, then you are all running, but run to win. And if you're going to run to win, then you must be temperate in all things. And you must understand that you are running not for a perishable crown, but an imperishable crown. Therefore, Paul says in verse 26, therefore, knowing that, I run thus, not with uncertainty. I know where I am going. And thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I'm not taking this as a game and practice, real fight, serious stuff, not a game. And he says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. He disciplines himself. Here's your rights, Paul. I'm not here for my rights. Well, here's what you had the liberties to do. I'm not here for my liberties. What are you here for? I'm here to run. I can dress any way I want, run any way that I want. If you want to enter the marathon and run backwards, run backwards. You won't finish and you won't win, but that's your choice. Paul says, I'm not here for anything other than to run to finish and run to win. He doesn't even rest. He says, and I'm cautious even in himself. This is Paul, the apostle, lest I myself am disqualified. I don't want to just relax and go, I've been running for years, man. You know who I am? I am Paul. Whew, Paul, I am Paul. He says, well, you know what? I'm not going to rest on anything. I am going to continue to discipline and train. I'm going to tell myself, no. We all, as Christians, know some things that we should be doing and some things that we shouldn't be doing. There isn't necessary for us to address them as far as, so what do you think? Should a Christian do this, not do that? I believe that in our heart, the Spirit of God has said where and what we should be doing. And we all know that. But we don't always want to listen to it. And so we you know, try to get, you know, well, what do you think? How about this? And we're playing the games. Paul played no games. Real simple, real basic. And that's why I believe when the Corinthians wrote to him as far as, well, they say they're of so-and-so, and they say this, and they say we can't do this, and I think we can. And Paul's heart's going, what are you doing? What's this all about? You're supposed to be living for Christ. Your liberties aren't what you live for. You live for Christ. You also have to understand that Paul was known for his preaching of the freedom that you have in Christ. Paul was the one known for the liberties that he taught in Christ. So everybody's attitude towards Paul, Paul's my man, yeah. Free in Jesus, yeah, that's my man. No laws, yeah, that's my guy. I like this guy. He's great. He gives me the liberties to do anything. Can a Christian do that? Paul says I can. Paul says I can do all things through Christ. They don't finish it, but he does say that. But you see, Paul didn't struggle with things. Paul says, yeah, I got unbelievable freedoms and liberties, but I also know my purpose. I also know why I'm running. I'm running to win.
And I'm training, and I'm disciplining, and I'm denying, and I have a goal set, and my goal is to preach Jesus Christ. His every breath was for Christ. It wasn't for Paul. If he got an extra breath, thanks a lot, God, then I'll use it for you. He didn't speak of himself, share of himself. He preached Jesus Christ. God took 12 men and turned the world right side up. You've been blessed with a great church, very active church. It wasn't in this bulletin. I don't know if it was just a special. There was a time that I got a hold of one of your bulletins in the back where it has the worship. There was a list, real fine print. I could barely even read it, of all the various ministries and opportunities just in this church. I was fascinated. It was like, you know, California ministries. But no, it was this church's opportunities. God is totally blessed. God has done so many things. But there are still some that are maybe running without the intent to win. There may be still that are running that just want to be seen, just want to be cool and hang out. My challenge to you this morning is that you run with the intent of winning. Will you go through pain? Oh, yeah, you definitely will. But if you keep running, the pain will go away. What happens next? You'll go numb at times. And you won't know and you won't feel, but you keep running because that'll go away. And you'll be hurt to the point to where your heart feels like it's going to explode. But you know what? If you keep running, it'll go away. And there will be that receiving of that crown that is set up in heaven for you that will never, ever fade away. Know why you're running. Know where you're running. And run to win. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of opening your word together, Lord. Father, there may be many of us that are out of shape or not necessarily qualified in our own eyes, but we know that you are a great physician, a great coach, a great encourager, and a great God, and a great Lord. Father, help us to set us aside and to lean unto you, depend upon you for strength and wisdom and knowledge and game plans and directions and purposes. Help us to just focus upon you, Lord. Father, I pray that we will each recognize that we are in a race and that we are running. But Father, that we will take the purpose and the goal and set it in front of us, and we will all, each and every one of us, run with the intent of winning the prize. Encourage us to run to win, Father, that again, Christ may be glorified in all that we say and do. We thank you again for this opportunity. We ask for your blessings upon our fellowship and your protection as we go to our homes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.